Seated. Also, I want to thank our staff. When we're on vacation, they kind of have to pick up. And sometimes when we leave, I was kind of figuring this out. We were up at camp for a week working up there, and then we came home for one service, and then we left and went to district planning. I've been promoted, I guess you could say, as presbyter of our section. Our church is in Section 3, and there's, I think, 15 churches in our section, and kind of as an overseer and assisting the pastors in any issues and things that may come up within their congregations. So we had a planning session, that's a district function, and we were gone to that up in Manitowoc, and then not Manitowoc, Sheboygan. Maybe it was Manitowoc. I don't even know where we were. Plover, somewhere up in that area. And then we had our church every year for the last couple of years. We've taken, actually 3 years. This is our third year. We take our pastoral staff on a three-day, two-night retreat, and we go over all of the schedule for next year, and we kind of look over this past year. And we pick out a theme for next year, and we'll be sharing some of that information with you coming up. And then we came back from that, and we were here one service, and then we're gone to Texas for 2 weeks. So I feel like I've just kind of lived out of laundry baskets and such. But it is great to be here, be back home, and I'm so thankful for our pastoral staff and our administrative staff for keeping things together while we are gone. They probably would just wish I'd just be gone, and they could just... I not pester them sometimes, but thank you so very much. I appreciate that. And it is so great tonight to be able to take and be a part of this baby dedication. Usually Bishop, which is my father, does the baby dedications. And to show you how much I wanted to do this dedication, I took him to Texas and left him there. So we went to Texas, we came home, he stayed there, and we're taking care of this tonight. I'm just teasing. I really wouldn't leave my parents in Texas. But what I want to do tonight is I just want to start off just doing something a little bit different, is I want the fathers, and of course we have Stephanie here, and we have a couple single moms here, and then we have Nathan, and I'd like for Nathan to just stand, introduce their little child, his wife, and you can do this, man. Come on, those big muscles right there. You could grip this microphone so...
Steve and Lisa Whitman. Lauren's my wife. I'm Nathan. This is Wesley. Say hi. That's Nick, Emmy, Linda Wells. And then this is the intermediate family. That's Skylar, my brother, his wife, and then their kids, Joey and Faye. Everybody knows that.
This is Jeff and Linda and Stephanie. Would you like to stand up, Stephanie? Would you like to sit down and introduce your... Would you like to introduce your grandchild?
Okay. Do I have to hold a bat? Okay, we have Iris Jeronica Neeson sitting in the back, in the second row behind us, and Wesley Allen Neeson. So I'm pretty proud grandma here.
All right. And then over here we have Gabriella. You going to introduce your young man here?
Hello, everybody. This is King. Everybody knows King. Can you say hi? Say hi. Can you say no? And this is his father, Jermaine, and his brother, James. So, yeah. So we're happy to be here tonight. So. You say hi? You say hi? No. You know? You want? Oh, you can't have that. That's not a chew toy. Oh, okay.
There we go.
Can I say something? No?
Oh. It is so good. It's just an honor tonight for me to be able to stand up here and speak to these families and to be a part of this. And I know, I've known Jeff and Linda for a very, very long time. And I remember one of the first times that we invited them over to our home. And unbeknownst to me, my wife had asked Linda to bring dessert. And So I went through this phase in my life where that I would only eat one kind of ice cream, and that was Breyers Vanilla Bean, okay? How many of you would like Breyers Vanilla Bean ice cream? It's the best, okay? But we come time to have dessert, and my wife goes and she gets out the ice cream. She brings over this carton of Shep's vanilla ice cream. I looked at her and I said, honey, we have company, and you went and bought this junk ice cream. I just went on and on and on about this ice cream, and my wife finally looks at me after I had not inserted only my foot, but my whole knee and up to almost my hip into my mouth, and she says, I didn't bring the ice cream, Linda did. I don't buy Shep's. And I don't buy Breyers much anymore. I don't eat a whole lot of ice cream anymore. But when I do, every time I go to look for it, I always get that story always comes back to me with Shep's ice cream. So I've known Jeff and Linda. They've put up with me for a long time. And over time, they lived in McFarland, and we lived in Madison. We moved out just 4 miles east of here, and as it would happen, the Neesums built a home just behind us. And so Nathan and Lauren, and or Nathan and Stephanie and Felicia, we all kind of grew up They spent a lot of time at our house and our swimming pool, and Jeff and I and all of the neighbors, Rick and Linda Wells and their boys, we all kind of grew up together. Nathan, surprisingly, was the runt of all of them. He was a little guy, and everybody was wondering when Nathan would grow up. And now I look at Nathan, and I look at Calvin, and I look at Caleb now, and I look at Ricky and Jeff and I, and it's like, we're the runts. And I'm like, what in the world happened here? But it's so great. So much time has passed, and now Jeff and Linda, they live at one end of our road, so if I come to church, I can't come to church without driving by their house. And Lauren and Nathan bought the house on the other end of the road, so they live on both ends of the road. There's only like 8 houses on our road and such. So, and to Lauren's family, I don't think I've seen you. I think the last time we saw each other was at a wedding, if I'm not mistaken, and a beautiful setting. So it's so great to see all of you again, and Skylar and your family, and then Gabriella, and she came in through our CIP program, and we're so very proud of you and how far you've come, and I just want to encourage you to just keep on pushing. Don't give up. Don't quit. And kids, I tell you, kids are all growing up. It just amazes me. They all grow up. And I'm convinced that what makes us adults get old faster is because our kids are growing up very quickly. And, you know, I could go for months without seeing Dane Leonardson, and Dane still looks like Dane. But, man, when I see his little guy, Kaladin, I'm like, boy, that little kid's getting more and more and more like his dad. And you just kind of feel like that's what causes. Today we went out for lunch, and I'm looking at Katie Rivest over there, and I'm like, my goodness, she's almost as tall as her dad. And kids grow up. The kids grow up. And my own grandkids, they surprised us. We didn't know they were coming to Texas, and they popped up in Texas, and they knock on my aunt and uncle's door. My mom goes to the door, and she looks out the window, and she looks in there, and there's my grandkids or our grandkids standing in the garage in Texas. Mom and Dad thought they were back in Wisconsin, and my mom just stood there just staring out the window looking, and finally the kids are like, are you going to let us in? And then she just lets out a big scream. You know, and I love my grandkids. We got to spend, they got to stay with us in our camper, and they called me Poppy. I like that. My grandpa, I don't want to be called Papa, and I don't want to be called Grandpa. They called me Poppy, and they called my wife Lolo. So we have a Jeep that we tow behind our camper, and I put Poppy on one side and Lolo on the other. Just kind of makes me feel cool, I guess. But grandkids, you can spoil them. I love doing that. Just spoiling them. While we were down in Texas, Cole, it was so cute. He got up at 5:30 in the morning. It's dark out. You can't see anything. And I can hear this little, you ever just like wake up and you know somebody's like staring at you, and he's like staring at me. He's like, Poppy. I'm like, yeah. Can we go out and play? I'm like, it's dark outside. We want to go to the playground. They have lights on. No, it's a little bit early, maybe around 7 or so. And boy, I'm here to tell you, Lolo went out to the playground and Poppy slept in. But grandkids, and you know, I look back and reflect that sometimes it's tough. When you look at parents today having to raise children, it's very tough in the day that we live in. And I want to just talk to you for a few minutes tonight on raising God-fearing children in a God-fearless world. Because we live in a world that doesn't fear God. They have no fear. They have very little concept of who God is and what God is. And, you know, when my wife and I were younger, we only had one child. A lot of people could say, well, you know, only have one child. And, you know, I know we have a lot of only one child or only child children here and such. And I looked around and we had friends that were having 2, 3, and 4 kids. And I watched them and I looked at that and I'm like, no, I'm not doing that to myself. I remember going to this one friend's house, and they would not allow you to say the word shut up in their home. And I remember saying it one time and got chewed out. One night I was driving by, and I thought, I'll just swing by and say hi. And I park my car, and I go up to the front door, and, man, they're yelling and screaming, and the kids are screaming and yelling. And I'm hearing that bad word come out from the mom, and the kids are using it and all of this and that. And I didn't even knock on the door. I just turned around and left, and I'm like, Lord, I'm glad I had one child. And but it's tough. Life is a struggle at times as trying to raise children. You know, you've got bills to pay, and you know, just the bill collectors, they don't care what your circumstance or situation is. You got bills to pay, and you got to work. Sometimes you got to work more than one job, and the kids get sick. It gets flu season at school, and you know, the kids go home and they get sent back because they're sick. Nowadays they send them home, and when we were kids, we had to just tough it out. We had to walk to school, and it was like 40 miles one way, and if it was 40 below zero, you walked to school because you were tough. I remember it was a big challenge for us in the wintertime if we could walk to school in our sneakers. And back then, sneakers were the Converse canvas sneakers. If you could walk to school in your sneakers, you were tough. Life was a struggle. Man, we had no cell phones back then. Can you believe that? No cell phones. Didn't even know what a selfie was. We had no video players. Remember the kids now don't even remember the VHS and the beta video players. Some of us, I'm gonna age some of us here. Some of us grew up with vinyl records. LPs, they were called. How many of you had the old vinyl records? How many of you still have them? Come on, I got them. I went into a records or a electronics store not too long ago, and I asked the kid in there, I said, can I get one of those USB drive LP players? He's like, oh, you got vinyl? And I'm like, yeah, I got vinyl. Vinyl's like awesome. I wish I had vinyl. And I'm thinking, man, this is awesome. This kid thinks I'm cool because I got vinyl. I was so proud of my vinyl. I bought a regular turntable, and occasionally I will bust out the old vinyl and listen to it. And I remember we got our first microwave oven. How many of you remember your first microwave? Instead of pushing the LEDs, you had that little dial, and you'd turn it for minutes. So if you wanted to turn it up to like 40 minutes, which is like a long time, but you got to understand, when it came out, they were like 250 watts was a big microwave. You'd turn it and turn it and turn it. Then you'd set the seconds, and then you'd put that egg in there and would watch it blow up. We didn't think Mom and Dad caught on until Mom says, you know, this does have a fan in the top, and there's eggs all in that fan. So then we figured out that you can take a piece of white toast and put it in there. And if you put it on for about 18 to 20 minutes, you'll get a little cracker. So we found out you can take toast and turn it into oyster crackers. And we found out what it meant to take the TV dinners and peel the tinfoil. You had to take them out of the tinfoil now. You can't put them in there. Because people were blowing their microwaves up, you know, because everybody put your, you don't even know what a TV dinner is. This, you're missing out. To never have a Swanson, Salisbury steak, potatoes, and green bean TV dinner, you need to go out and then buy one of them and sit at home and just savor the flavor. And, you know, it's hard to compare generations today. Because, you know, our values, I don't want to be judgmental, but our values were much different when I was growing up. You know, you could stay outside till 10 o'clock and parents never worried about you, never had to worry about it. And you know, we stayed outside. We'd come home from school, and soon as, you know, we did our homework on the school bus, and we got home, and, I mean, we were gone. And Mom and Dad would have to call like 4 or 5 times to get us to come in for supper, and would practically eat supper standing up because we wanted to get back outside. We'd get back outside and it'd be dark, like way past dark, before we finally come stumbling back in. Mom would say, go take a bath, and we'd go on in, turn the bath water on, quick wash our hands, our feet, and behind our ears, turn the bath water off, wipe our hair down so it looked like we were all wet, and go to bed. Now, I don't believe that what we valued when I was growing up, those same values are applicable in our world today. And I don't want to get too deep into this, because you have to understand something, that as a grandparent complaining about maybe my daughter's generation and then the generation of my grandchildren, it was our responsibility, parents. It was my responsibility to properly teach and train my daughter. And if I didn't properly teach or train my daughter, then how would she know to properly teach and train her children? You see, so we can look at the generation today, the millennials, because they get beat up so bad on stuff, and say, well, how can you turn out the way you turned out? Because we let it happen. Because we allowed our children to be babysat with technology instead of taking them to the park and spending time with them. You see, I'm finding out that the world that we live in today, that as a Christian family, and we're Christian, that's why we're here. I mean, this is what draws us all together. We're struggling in this culture of hostility. How do we deal with our Christian values in this world that we live in today? And we find ourselves increasingly searching for answers and strategies on how can I be a more effective parent? How can I be a more effective Christian parent? And understand something, that I'm not just speaking to Nathan and Lauren and Stephanie and Gabriella tonight. I'm speaking to all of us here tonight. You see, it's our responsibility as a parent to guide, to mold, and to mentor our children to whatever they feel that they want to be. Now, when raising a child, it's important for parents to know that knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. So many times we take and we look at the word knowledge and we look at the word wisdom, but knowledge and wisdom are distinctively different. You see, knowledge is nothing more than just the accumulation of facts. He has a lot of knowledge. That just means he knows a lot of facts. Okay, but wisdom is how do you apply those facts, how do you apply that knowledge in a positive, productive manner? We have a lot of knowledge in the world today, but we don't always have as much wisdom as we need. And why is that? Part of it is because we don't value the wisdom of our elders. We think just because they listen to vinyl or have vinyl that they're old and they don't know what they're talking about. You see, but teaching our children about God's nature, God's attributes, character, and majesty will help them to become better Christians. It also helps them become better friends, because do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, better neighbors, and ultimately better citizens, which makes for a better nation, which makes for a better world. And sometimes we, as parents, even in the generation I grew up in parenting, we're looking for this magic formula that's going to be an answer to all of the problems you have in parenting. But there is no magic formula. Stop going on the internet and tracking down all of these magic ways and formulas on how to raise your children, because you won't find it. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work, and it takes consistency over time. You want to raise good children, godly children, it takes a lot of work and a lot of consistency over time, and it takes good old-fashioned biblical values. So with this tonight, how can I raise godly children in this crazy, messed-up world that we live in? Well, understand, for starters, as a parent, the first thing that we must do as a parent is we ourselves must develop a passionate relationship with God. If you're taking notes tonight, write these down. Deuteronomy 6, 5, 6, and 7. God gives instructions to parents. A lot of times we think the Bible, a lot of times we don't even know what's in the Bible. But there's some good stuff in here. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words shall I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So what Deuteronomy, what God is instructing the parents here to do is teach your children when they get up in the morning, teach them throughout the day, and teach them before they go to bed at night. Teach them. And as parents, we are commanded by God to diligently teach our children. And then he goes on to say, to teach them diligently to your children, impressing God's precepts on their minds and penetrating their hearts with his truths. And I shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So teach them morning, noon, and night. But he first instructs us to passionately love him. You see, it's real hard to teach something if you don't love something. We have to be passionate about our relationship with God. I would look at this right here, Deuteronomy 5, 6, and 7, and I would call this a parenting foundation principle. There are a lot of principles in the Word of God, and there's a lot of foundational principles. And you're going to find out tonight, we're going to find out tonight just how important this is. The foundation is for both a great marriage, as well as successful parenting, as well as a successful life, is to put God first and love him first. And if you do that, then all of the other principles will fall into play. And that will lead us into our next principle. And that is that strong marriages add stability into the life of your child. Now, as a pastor, we put together our calendar for a whole year. Just recently, we talked about some of these things, and we're working on that right now, putting all the days on the next year. And a question sometimes comes up in conversation: which seminar would we schedule if we had to schedule a seminar? Would we schedule a marriage seminar or a parenting seminar? Now, when I look at this, I can understand why the question would be asked, but as a pastor, I look at this, and it's kind of a no-brainer from my point of view. I would have a marriage seminar before I would have a parenting seminar. And the logic behind that and the reasoning behind that is if our couples, marriages are solid, if you have a solid marriage, then you will have a solid family. And those principles that you apply to have that solid marriage are the same principles that you would apply to have that solid family. So if we take care of our marriage, if mom and dad takes care of them first in this process, then the children are going to be taken care of. So a solid, God-fearing marriage will produce solid, God-fearing children. And it's tough raising children with a solid marriage. It's challenging, but it's nearly impossible if you have a shaky marriage. You have to build your marriage, then build your family. Now, I'm not so naive to know that we have a great number of single parents in this church. We have a lot of single moms and a lot of single dads, which most of you have struggled, but so have married parents. You've gone through some tremendous obstacles, yet you've persevered. Your children have made it. Your children have succeeded and gone on in life. Some of you have blended families where you have a husband and a wife that both have families on either side, and then you get married and now you bring children in, and so you have a blended family, and the challenges of blended families are as difficult. So when we look at this, and I look at our church today, we're all a family. We're all God's children. And even though my wife and I are married, we have a daughter, Lana, and she's married to Marvin, and we have grandchildren, and we have the Neesums, and I could go on through all of the church here. Even though we have our own immediate family, we're all part of a larger family. And I did not just totally raise our daughter just by my wife and ourselves without having any input from anyone here. There's a lot of influences that helped us, and we gleaned a lot of information and a lot of love and a lot of strength from some of our older parents that had been there and had raised children. So when we look at this, we need to take and we need, as a single parent, if you're a single parent here today, you need to love God and you need to pray for strength and wisdom and show respect. And I want you to be cautious about avoiding any negative put-downs on the parent that may no longer be in the home. I've seen so many times to where that husbands and wives have separated. Or maybe they never were together in the first place, and the wife or the husband begins to just really pound on the spouse. And everything is negative. Your mom this, your mom that. Your mom's up to this, your dad's up to this, your dad's trying to do this to us, and your mom's trying to do that to us. Listen, don't take your bitterness and plant it in your children, because they will grow up and they won't trust anyone. They won't trust a man, they won't trust a wife, they won't trust authority, they won't trust other people, because you have planted in them seeds of bitterness. And that leads on to our next principle of making the Word of God a standard that we live by. You see, we're living in a day that offers almost as many views on parenting as there are parents. You can go over to the bookstores, you can go Google, you can online, Amazon, all your favorite shopping places, and you can find all kinds of books on how to raise parents. I guess that's probably what a lot of them are. Got to raise the parents so they can raise the children. But in my experience as a Christian parent, now this is just a lot of the values and things that I have in parenting I got from my parents. So a lot of the ways that we parent is we could just say it's based on family tradition. Well, grandma and grandpa did it. Mom and dad did it. So that means this is how we're going to do it. Doesn't always mean that it's right. Okay, understand that. You have the old story about the wife, new honeymoon, get back from their honeymoon. She's going to make a pot roast, and she gets the roast out, and she takes and she cuts off like the last third of the roast and puts it in the refrigerator, and she just puts the roast in, and she puts all the trimmings, and she cooks it. Her husband says, "Why did you not cook the whole roast?" She says, "Well, because Mom never did." So she asks her mom, she calls her mom, says, "Mom, why did you not cook the whole roast? You cut off a fourth of it and put it in the refrigerator. Why did you not cook that part?" She says, "I don't know, because let me ask my mom. She always did it that way." So she calls Grandma now. This is Grandma now talking. Grandma says, "Oh, that's so simple." She says, "I just didn't have a pan that was big enough." So you see how traditions can end up. So there's so many books that have been written, and unfortunately, many fail to consult the book that's authored by the one who actually created the family unit, and that's the Word of God. God's Word is full of instruction about training children. It's the standard that we need to use to raise children that are God-fearing. Now, that's not saying that every book you read is wrong. All right, there's a lot of great resources out there. It's just not every book you read is based upon biblical principles. And just as you put into your children junk food, we don't just feed our children Mountain Dew and Oreos, okay? You got to put some health food in there. And we don't want to just teach them Mountain Dew and Oreos when it comes to teaching them principles in life. You can't just teach them junk. You got to get in there and you got to take and don't take junk and pass it off as principals. And then another major point here in parenting is that parents, it's so very crucial and so very important that parents are on the same page. Boy, I see this a lot. Probably the most common reason of parenting issues when parents come in and want to discuss is because mom is on one page and dad is in a whole nother book at times. Okay? And it's very important. And this really has very little to do with the child. Usually, it's parents arguing and battling over whose method of parenting are you going to use, the household I grew up in or the household you grew up in. That's why it's important to go back to the household. Go back to the original. Be on the same page. To successfully parent their children, a mom and dad must be on the same page. Now, we can read in a not-so-often-read book in the Old Testament, Amos 3:3. It's not a particularly hot source for finding child-rearing tips. But here God says, how can two walk together without agreeing on the direction? And you can take that scripture and you can apply that to principle. How can two parents successfully parent their children unless they agree to at least go on in the same direction? You see, listen, parents, we must make a commitment to search the scriptures and read biblically based books that direct us to be in harmony. If parents are not in agreement, they're children. And understand this, that innocent little child that you hold today will skillfully manipulate you and mom or dad. And all the teenagers are shaking their head as is, yes. Where do they learn that from? They learn that when they're young. When dad, mom says, no cookies before supper, and dad goes in and grabs a handful of cookies and gives each child a cookie. You see, they learn to manipulate. And the focus word here is skillfully. After church, every Sunday morning, us three boys would skillfully manipulate my parents because we wanted to go over to someone's house. We didn't want to go home. So we would skillfully manipulate and say, well, Dad, can I go over to so-and-so's house? Well, what'd your mom say? She didn't say anything. She told me to ask you. Well, she didn't say anything. She didn't say yes. She didn't say no because sometimes I didn't even ask mom. We would try it different ways. And whatever way worked, that's the way we would skillfully manipulate. And then we'd get in the car, and maybe mom or dad said no to me, but they said yes to John. And we'd be driving home, and mom would say, where's John? Well, he went over to Gillum's house. Did you tell him he could go? Well, I told him to ask you. Well, you told me to ask you. Well, did you say yes? Well, no, I sent him to you and said whatever your dad said. So, you know, you learn that art of skillfully manipulating your way. And those little boogers, as pretty as they are and as sweet as they are, they will skillfully manipulate you. Also, we need to protect our children. You see, we live in a culture that's infiltrated. It's just sexual immorality. There's so many things that children have access to today that they didn't have access to. You know, I just say this, you know, pornography's always been around, but children haven't had access to it on their telephones. You think, oh, I've got safeguards. Oh, you better watch out because those little boogers know how to get around safeguards. I've talked to teenagers that have had issues and they said, well, how do you, well, my mom and dad have safeguards on it, so I just use somebody else's computer to route the sites through their computer, and then it comes back to me in this form or that form. And listen, the enemy is very cunning. And there are men out there on websites. I just read recently of a guy who was 45, 50 years old, and he was pretending he was a teenager, and I don't know how many young teenagers that he had had met up with and such, and it's just a messed up world. And we have to protect our children from all of this. We have to protect them from that. And it's absolutely essential that we as parents take responsibility for our children's well-being, even if it means we have to put limitations on what they can see, what they're exposed to. Why is this so critical? Because it doesn't take long for that junk to grow and to bind and infect a person's heart, a person's mind, and their life. And we have to understand that that root will take hold in their hearts, and it's so difficult to deal with some of these issues because we don't properly protect our children. And I want to challenge the dads tonight. I want to challenge Nathan. And you got a young little man there, and Wesley Allen. And usually we give out flowers, and I think they gave corsages to the ladies. But what I want to give to you, Nathan, here is I have a beginner's Bible. I want you to take this Bible. I want you, the challenge is every night before you put that little guy to bed, you read something out of this to him. He may not understand it. He may not know what you're even talking about. But if you develop a habit of doing this when he's so young, that as he grows, he'll look forward to that time every night with you and reading. So I want to give this to you. It's got their name in it. It's got the date, today's date. I just want to challenge. Also, I have one for Iris Geronica. My name's Roy. I'll leave it at that. Stephanie stepped out. I understand. I want to give this to Grandpa, and he can pass this on. Any opportunity you get, Jeff, read it. Teach them. Train them. And then also we have one for the little king, King Royal. Now that's a name that makes a statement. And Gabriella, I want to give this to you, the dad here. I want you to take that and read that to your little guy. Instead of reading about superheroes, there's a lot of superheroes in that book right there. So I want to challenge you, Nathan, Stephanie, Gabriella, to make those family devotions a priority in your life. When we read Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and 16, when mothers and fathers brought children to Jesus, the disciples scolded their parents. What did Jesus do? First thing he did is he rebuked his disciples. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He took time for the children. Take time for your kids. Jesus didn't use a tempered tongue with the children. And that leads into blessing your children. Did you know that as a parent, you can bless your children? You can bless your children. And we need to train our children. You see, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 commands children to do two things, to honor and obey their parents. The flip side is that the parents must realize that they're on a rescue mission to train their children to obey and to give honor. You see, if you want your children to honor and obey you, then you have to be able to teach them to honor and obey. And if you haven't learned it, then your children won't learn that. Understand, children do not just go bad because something that the parents do. But we as humanity were born sinful, and that sinfulness manifests itself. So it's not because what parents do, but more often it's because what parents don't do. That's why it's important that we teach our children. We're a team. We're on the same page here. And also, to not provoke your children to anger. We need to bring them up to use nurture. Discipline or chastening doesn't mean beating them senseless. It's not what discipline is. That's not what chastening is. We need to take our children and we need to teach them and train them. Use admonition. We need to warn them, give them instruction. Children only know what they're taught. We wonder why so many children don't know so much today is because they're not being taught today. Not being taught some of these values. I know I'm getting short on time here, but I just want to just, there's a scripture, it talks about fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And this has bothered me for a long time. And what he's saying there is don't thoughtlessly aggravate your children. You know, sometimes, and I've seen parents just provoke your children to anger because they would use excessive discipline. I thought sometimes that when I was a kid, my dad used excessive discipline, okay? I think we all may think that. But I know parents who seem to think that if discipline is good for children, then extra discipline has got to be even better. So if I punish them, sometimes we need to make the crime and the punishment fit the crime. Sometimes we need to be careful. And I've seen parents consistently wave a threat of punishment as if they love to punish their children. As a parent, you should never be eager to punish your children. It should grieve you when you have to punish your children. Because most of the time, the reason that we're having to punish our children is because it's something that maybe, perhaps, just a thought that we didn't properly teach our children. So now we're going to have to punish them. Another thing we need to be careful is we need to be inconsistent in discipline. One of the biggest issues that I see with children today is just inconsistent discipline. Parents provoke their children to wrath by inconsistent discipline. If you overlook an infraction two or three times, and then on the fourth time you severely punish your child. I watch people sometimes with their children and with their pets. And I've watched people with their children get very angry at their children and yell at their children and punish their children and be so kind and consistent with their pet. I think the only reason they do that is because typically your child won't bite back, but that dog might bite back. But it's a shame. Unkindness. Some parents provoke their children with unkindness. They're actually, don't be mean, unkind, say unkind things to your children. I've overheard parents say things to their own children that they would never say to anyone else. And that's a sure way to crush a child's heart and provoke them into resentment. I've seen parents play favoritism. Another way that parents can provoke their children is by playing favoritism. Remember Jacob and Esau? The resentment of their favoritism caused a permanent split in their family. The story is found in Genesis 37. But Jacob, years later, would think he would have learned a lesson. But years later, what did he do? He did the very same thing in raising his son Joseph. He played favorites. And overindulgent. Some parents No rules, no boundaries. We all know parents that are that way. Their kids, they just, there's no rules, there's no boundaries. The scripture tells us in Proverbs 13:24 that parents who let their children misbehave with no consequences are actually showing contempt for their child. I know some parents that are overprotective. They frustrate their children by being overprotective. They fence them in. The children are 17, 18, 19, 20. Give them a little room to fly. Give them a little room to take those wings and to fly. You don't want to provoke your child to frustration. Make your child miserable, because then as your children get older, they begin to rebel. And you think, I just have a rebellious child. Maybe it's what you're provoking them into. And a pressure to achieve. I could spend a lot of time on this one, but I'm not going to. Plenty of parents provoke their children's anger through constant pressure to achieve. Listen, parents, don't force your children to try to fulfill goals that you have never accomplished in your own life. You see that happen so much. A child has to do this. They have to succeed. Just because you had a dream to be a sports star and you didn't make it doesn't mean your child has the same dream. So fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And then in closing, in our last point tonight, we need to understand our child's greatest need. And our child's greatest need is found in Psalms 51:5. The chief problem is that we were all born in sin. Your children did not enter this world pursuing after God and His righteousness. They came as every other person does. We're born into sin and we're shapen in iniquity. The most urgent need that every child has is a rebirth through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And just as a little tidbit, that did you know that most Christian parents assume that church attendance equates to their child being saved? That's not true. Just because your child attends a church does not necessarily mean that they're being saved. You see, we live in a day where that there's no shortage of religious, apathetic, evangelical adolescents who have now become adults, and adults in America who have equated that salvation is church attendance and going to church. You see, everyone's saved. It's all about the love. No, it's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's about the new birth. It's about repentance. It's about baptism in the name of Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the new birth is a radical change of heart that ushers in new desires, new loves, and a new life direction. And that is evidence that one day when your child is old enough and your child receives Bible salvation, as we read in the book of Acts, that's why we don't baptize babies here. We don't baptize infants. You see, it's, you will find out that one day as your child grows and begins to realize that they too need Jesus. It's principles that you plant in their heart at a young age as you read your Bible, as they read their Bible to them. So the new birth is more than just salvation. It's just the beginning. Just as your child was born into this world the first time, there's a second birth and a new birth. And just as we're here tonight, as a parent, you are at the very beginning of this whole process that we call parenting. And if we could all stand tonight, you may say, how will you know if I've done the job correctly? Well, that's a good question. Just like, how do I know if I'm saved? You will know by their fruits. You'll know if your children was raised right. You will know by the fruits. The new birth is the very same thing. See, it's just not a one-time decision, but it's a lifetime process built upon biblical values and principles. And tonight I want to ask if you, Nathan and Lauren, and Stephanie, Gabriella, if you wish to continue this journey with your child, would you just please bring them up here to the front? And while you're coming, if we could have the immediate family, the parents, just step in behind. And Gabriella, you've got some family and friends, some friends that are here. They could just come in behind you. If I could have Pastor Carl and Pastor Shane, if you could take these two little babies here. Brother Mark, Pastor Mark, if you could come over here. And if all the family would like to come in behind there, we just want you, this is a family affair here. I want you to go ahead and come on in. And any more family and friends of Gabriella, go ahead and come on down. See, as a parent, you're not left to do this job all alone. All of those that are around you and this whole church family is here to help and assist. And if it be your intent tonight to dedicate your child, just go ahead and pass him on to that pastor in front of you there. And we're going to pray as a church. Let's just take, and if you could just raise your hand, and you could just, as a church body and as a family, if you could just lay your hand on your family's shoulders in front of you and just reach out like that. And let's just pray. You say, I don't really know how to pray. Just ask the Lord to give them guidance. Lord, I pray for these families that are here tonight, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the dedication that they have in bringing their children to be dedicated this evening. Lord, I pray, God, that the power of the Holy Ghost would rest upon each one of these family units. I ask you, Lord, that these children, Lord, that they're raising, God, that they would raise them with godly principles, God, that they would implant into their hearts and into their minds, Lord, the biblical truths that are found in your word. Lord, our world is in trouble, Lord. Our world is struggling because our world doesn't know you. I pray, God, that your hand would be upon all of these parents and these grandparents and the aunts and the uncles, the brothers and the sisters. God, that they would manifest themselves, Lord. Our children are a reflection of what we teach them, Lord. I pray, God, that your hand would be upon them, Lord, and when they reach that age, Lord, for they understand and realize that they need Jesus in their life, Lord, that they will understand because they've been taught, Lord, what true Bible salvation really is, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon these children right now. And I pray, Lord, as the ministers, if you want to pass this, the child back to the parents, and as a minister, if you would just lay your hand on the parents, we want to pray once again just specifically for the parents. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, for Stephanie. Lord, I pray, God, as she raises her daughter, I ask you, Lord, that you would give her strength. You would give her courage. Lord, the challenge that is facing each one of these parents, Lord, is the greatest challenge that they'll ever have in the world. I pray, God, that they would rise to that challenge. I pray, Lord, for Nathan and for Lauren. Pray, God, that your hand would be upon them, that you would lead them and guide them and direct them, Lord, as they raise their child. I pray, Lord, for Gabriella, Lord, as she raises her young son. I ask you, Lord, that the power of the Holy Ghost would rest upon her, Lord, in the decisions that are made. I thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. We give you the glory and the honor. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God. What I'm going to do at this time is if our ministers could just take and escort the families out into the vestibule, and we'll have them set up for reception out there, some pictures. We want to get a picture of each of the families. and such. So you'd just like to lead them out. And to the rest of us that are in here, perhaps maybe as a parent, maybe you're struggling. Perhaps you've never received Bible salvation. Maybe your life is just going through a mess right now. I don't know what goes on in each and every person's mind and in their heart. I don't know where you are tonight. But I want to give you an opportunity. These same principles that apply to raising children can also apply to us as adults. We need to plant our feet firmly in the Word of God. So I want to open up this altar tonight. When I say open up, I just want to invite you to come down to the front here. Maybe husband and wife, maybe you're struggling in your marriage, maybe you're just struggling in parenting, whatever it may be. Maybe things are just going great. And if they are, just come down and lift your hands up and thank the Lord for the blessings that you have. We are so blessed. I'm so thankful that I've got a great helpmate that God has given to me, and I've got great parents. So I just want to invite you tonight.
Worshiping.